the topic of ethics that we've been going through, today I want to cover the value system. What is God's value system? That's the topic of this discussion over the next half hour or so. Just what is God's value system? If we've talked about morals and ambition, obedience, integrity, we've talked about a lot of different things over the last several of these that I've been covering. But I begin to ask myself, God, what is your value system? And why is it important for me today as a Christian? Whether I'm a new Christian or whether I've been walking with the Lord for a while, it doesn't matter. We need a better understanding of what is God's value system and how do we gauge ourselves against that. And it's all written in the book. So what I'd like you to do is turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter. That's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 25. We're going to read out of verse 21, but I want you to put your finger there and then also go back to the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. It's farther to the left, farther to the beginning than the end. So 1 Samuel. So I want you to look in Matthew 25, put a finger there, and then go to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. And I'm going to talk briefly about two scenarios that have occurred, one in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament. And then we're going to really start talking about what it means in God's value system. Matthew 25, 21. This is a story that Jesus was telling. And he said, verse 21 says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. So very quickly, what had transpired just prior to this verse of scripture was a story that he was telling that there was a certain man who was about to go on a trip and he took all of his goods and he gave it to his servants and then left. So he expected them to do certain things with what he had given them. And it goes on to say that some he gave 5 talents and the one he gave 2 talents and one he gave 1 talent. And so when he comes back and they kind of give an account for what they did with what God gave them, then becomes a very well-known verse of scripture where it says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So in this one brief snapshot, what we begin to see is an opening into what is God's value system. What does he value? He values obedience. He values faithfulness. He values the willingness to do what I've given you to do. And we can come back and kind of drill down on that a little bit. So, and then turn back with me to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, verse 22. So Samuel said, and he's speaking to Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel that God had given a very specific command to. And we're going to talk a little bit about what happened in that command, but I want to call your attention to this verse first, and then we're going to go back, kind of back and forth between these two stories. This is Samuel talking to Saul. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. That's a hard scripture. That's hard to hear that. Here is the first king of Israel, and what had happened is God had given him a command. He told him, I want you to go destroy a certain group of people. Utterly destroy them. And that was his words that he told Saul. Saul decided to do it in his own way. And thus Samuel, the prophet, comes up and he tells him this. So I want to go back and I want to review a little bit about what is integrity, what is obedience, ambition, and then we're going to come back in and just kind of look at these verses a little bit. You should have this on the slide above. Integrity, and this is a quick review so that I can bring into home what God's value system is about. Integrity is the deep desire and commitment to do right. So I want you to be thinking about what Jesus said in Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. And then what Samuel had to tell Saul, because you disobeyed the voice of the Lord, I'm taking your kingship away. Integrity is the deep desire and commitment to do right. Ethics is just then following right conduct. So when somebody says this person has a good work ethic, well, they may not be a person of integrity, but they have good work ethic. They're hard workers, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they're thinking in the right way, at least in line with the Word of God. Obedience is our response to a specific command. And when God speaks, he doesn't speak in gray shadows. When God speaks, he gives something very specific for he wants you to do. And this book, all through, from cover to cover, tells us exactly what God's heart is and what he expects of us. So this is the manual. This is the handbook. This is the guidebook in terms of how am I supposed to think? How am I supposed to act? What am I supposed to do? What are the fences that are supposed to be around me? What are the speed bumps that God wants to put in my life to slow me down? Because in the absence of those, I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to go as fast as I can, as hard as I can, and I may do it with a level of ambition, which is the intensity that you go after something. That should be on the slide. Ambition is the intensity. It's how you decide to go after something that you think is important. Now, there's nothing wrong with ambition. The Bible says that there is godly ambition, and then there's worldly ambition. So ambition itself is neutral. It's how we decide to act. So ambition is the intensity level that I decide to go after something that I consider to be important. Morals, now get this, morals and how we view our morality, our moral conduct, and how we act are the principles of which our judgment of right and wrong are based. I want to repeat that. Our morals are the principles of which our judgment of right and wrong are based. So when you act a certain way, you're acting out of what you consider to be right or wrong. And that's how you decide to do it. You can decide to do it according to the Word of God, or you can decide to do it based on your own nature, which Pastor Will talked about so clearly this morning in the Garden of Eden when God first set man into the garden, and they chose to do it a different way. So what we have every day is that we're dealing with the fact that our morals are only based on our view of right and wrong. Thank God that before I was a Christian, I went a certain way, but when I became a Christian, all of a sudden I knew what was the right way. I didn't know a lot about the Bible, but I knew in my heart that there were certain things that I was not supposed to do. And I also knew that there were certain things that I was supposed to do. Go to church, do your devotions, study the Word of God, fellowship with other Christians, meditate on the Lord. And so you inherently know, because now you have a born-again Spirit of God within you, to let you know what the difference between right or wrong is. But we still have our own moral judgment that we follow. And it's based on our judgment and how we determine right and wrong. And so values are the importance meter. Ambition is the intensity you go after something. Morals is how you judge between right and wrong. And so our values is simply what I consider to be important or not. If I consider it to be important, then I'll decide how I'm going to act on that. So the question becomes, what do you consider to be valuable? And what does God consider to be valuable? And are you willing to ask the question? Are you willing to even read in the book of Isaiah where God says, come and let us reason together? The word in the Hebrew means debate. Let's debate the issue. Come and let us debate. You have a view towards something. I have a different view. But God is not just going to slam the door on you and give you an ouch. He's not playing whack-a-mole. He's not trying to find you doing something wrong. He's saying, you have a way that you're looking at something. And that way that you're looking at it was either the way you were raised, what you were taught, what you read, what you viewed. So there are things that have happened in your life that has shaped your character. And the Lord is saying, is that in line with this? If not, I want you to come in line, and I'm willing to debate you on the issue. Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'm going to make them as white as snow. I'll separate them as far as the east is from the west. you'll know the mercies of God. You'll know the tender hand of God. And are we, so the question is, are we willing to consider that? But before I consider what is important to me, I have to say, Lord, what is important to you? How do you want me to think about something? How do you want me to act toward a certain event? If integrity is my desire and my commitment to do right, and my ethics is just simply my right conduct, what kind of ambition am I now going to put behind what I think is proper integrity or ethics? And my morals and my moral judgment, is it based on right and wrong? And so therefore, what develops my value system? Your value system simply develops because of all of these other things. So you get to a point, daily life, job-related, family-related, community-related, things occur, and you make decisions based on your own value system. Are you following me? You simply think about things on a regular basis. It doesn't have to be overly spiritual. This is just something happens in your life, there's an occurrence, and you get to make a decision. That decision you make, or how you think about something. I mean, if one of my children would say something, but boy, don't you talk to me in that tone of voice. My value system all of a sudden comes into play because I may disagree with somebody. But what is going to be my true reaction? And in honesty, if you're willing to go before the Lord and say, God, what do you consider to be important? Jesus talked about it. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you very quickly. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, he talked about the pearl of great price. Again, a merchant. He finds something that is so valuable. He goes and sells everything he has to buy that pearl of great price, or to buy the field that he wanted. And so I ask myself, am I willing to let my thoughts, my value system, the way I approach life, be judged by the word of God? Am I willing to be all in? Because God says, I'm willing to go all in. I'm willing to go all the way to the cross because I think you're so valuable. I'm willing to put everything I have into what I consider to be valuable. So in just my prayers, I say, God, what is your value system? And if it is something like the pearl of great price and you're willing to sacrifice your very life for me, what does that mean? And how does that help me? And how does that help me to understand not only the word of God, but how I think about it, how I conduct my life, how I conduct my relationship with my wife and my children, my community, my church? Value is the degree of which you place importance on something that you place. You're going to place a certain value on something. A personal value system is a set of principles or ideals that are going to drive your behavior. How you consider something is going to drive your behavior. Your behavior on something may be totally different than the person next to you. Because a culmination of all of these things that come into your mind and your understanding are gonna make your decisions. That's how you make a decision, on based on what you think is important. Are you hearing me? You think about something and you determine whether or not that's important or not. So values is just the important meter. It's like your RPM gauge. It's the meter that goes up and down. You go, that's important, and it redlines. And so therefore, you think about it. You're passionate about it. It becomes your fuel. You become ambitious. Your ethics follows that conduct. Whether it's right or wrong, it's simply you have placed a value on something, and therefore, you go for it. You go all in for it. It may be a relationship. It may be a job offer that you're trying to get. It could be anything, but that meter begins to go like a Geiger counter. It goes, and it just redlines over here. And you go, that's important to me, so therefore, I'm going to act on that. Sometimes that action is right, according to the word of God, and sometimes it's not so right. But it still is what we consider to be valuable. Again, I want you to try to get this. Paul talked about in Galatians, he said that God is not mocked. He said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he reaps. And the word mocked just simply means that God says, this is what I consider to be valuable. And man goes, eh, not so sure. That's what the word mocked means. God says, Jerry, I consider this to be valuable. It's what I've written in my word, and I want you to pay attention to this. And therefore, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to conduct your life. Here's the speed bump that I've put in your life. Here's the desire that I've placed in your heart. And it's like I go, meh, not so much. It's pretty much the attitude that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden when God gave what? Did he give them a specific command? A very specific command. Don't touch that tree. Because in the day you do, you will die. That was very specific. So what did Adam and Eve do? Nah. Not so sure. They didn't have any other input other than the enemy, as Pastor Will talked about this morning. It was amazing. He was already there whispering to them that did God say? Not only did he slander God, but he accused God. And so all of a sudden, that input helped them shape their values of that moment because their meter is going like this. Did God say? And all of a sudden he said, you know, you can be just like God. I mean, the meter goes all the way up. They go, wow, I can be just like God. Well, God said, don't touch that. Nah, I'm not so sure. I think I want to do it this way. And that's the fight we fight every day. Are you with me? That's the fight we fight every day. Thank God that's why Jesus came, so that we could be born again. And all of a sudden this new light opens up, this new understanding opens up that says, I don't have to act that way anymore. I have a born again nature. A supernatural birth took place in my heart and I am now a Christian. I'm a born again Christian. I get to follow the word of God. I don't have to go, not so sure. Are you sure you mean that? Why don't we do it this way? And man tries to put his own interpretation, his own judgment, his own morality, his own justification. Proverbs says a man's ways are justified in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the heart. I can figure out all kinds of way to do something. I can even find a scripture that will justify it for me. Are you hearing me? Ooh. Some of you just got nailed. You can take this and pervert it into some way of saying, this is the way I want to do it because I just found this scripture. Wow. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintance before came to him and ate food in him and his house. And you may begin to even over-spiritualize something. I have no idea I was going to turn to Job. But that's what sometimes that happens. You can take a word from the Bible and all of a sudden move it to your own advantage. And that's where God is saying, I want to change that. Because that shapes your value system. Oh, God has something more in store for us. So when Paul, on one hand in Galatians, says that God is not mocked, don't just consider what he says not important. He says, I'm all in. He said in 2 Timothy, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And now what's laid up for me is a crown of righteousness. So if you look at the story in Matthew 25, and you look at the story in 1 Samuel, the difference between the servants who did it right and they hear the words, enter into the joy of the Lord, well done, versus why didn't you follow what God told you to do? So it paints a very black and white picture for us. And there are consequences for both. The consequences on the good side is I inherit the kingdom of God. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Who wants the joy of the Lord? And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done means I gave you this to do, and that's exactly what you did. I came in and I said, hey, you know what? I want you to paint the chair. Don't paint the table. Paint the chair. And you turn around and you strip the table. You sand it. You get it right down to its bare wood. You restain it. You paint it. You sand it more. You polish it. And then you invite the Lord in. You say, wow, look at the awesome job I did on this table. And he goes, that's wonderful. I didn't tell you to do that. I wanted you to paint the chair. And so when we paint the chair is when God says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what the consequence is. On the other hand, what Saul did, and I want you to flip back to 1 Samuel 15 real quick, because I want to pinpoint this and I want to move on. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 9, we'd read what Samuel had said to him in verse 22. And in verse 9, in direct response to what God had told him to do, it said, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the rest of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Now, verse 3, God had said, I want you to destroy everything. So when you get a chance, you go back and look at the story of Samuel. It's a tragic story, but thank God it is in God's word that we can learn from it. Because he told him, I want you to totally and completely destroy. But in verse 9, it says that they were unwilling to utterly destroy. Now get this. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Going, wow. So you it's like you go into a house, you just conquered something, and you see all of this stuff. And you take all the good stuff, and that which is worthless, not worth anything, you decide to take a bad one. You spend all of your energy destroying something of no value. It's like, I'm going to take all of this and set it aside, and boy, I'm really going to let that chair have it. That table's no good. Man, I'm just going to get rid of that. I'm going to utterly destroy all this. You take your anger out on something that's worthless. That's absolutely worthless. And that's where a lot of times, unfortunately, we spend some of our energy. And in Matthew 25, oh God, he says that not only did he give the 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent, each according to his ability. So if you go back into Matthew 25, if you look at verse 15, Jesus said, I gave them according to their ability. Read that. So when he left to go on a trip, he gives 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1. So you ask, why did he give 1 this and 1 2 and the other 1? How did he decide which one? It says according to their ability. And that ability just simply means the word, are they willing to do what God gave them to do? Doesn't matter that somebody's more useful or more had more talent or more skill. He said, I gave you 5, go deal with that. I give you 2, go deal with that, and I give you 1. But he knows in his heart who's going to take what God's given him to do. He knew Saul was not going to utterly destroy the Amalekites because he also knew that David was going to be king after him. God has a way of knowing what our heart is, and Saul is the one who decided to utterly destroy that which was worthless, but not go after what God said is valuable. So Saul mocked God. Are you hearing me? There was a story where God says, I want you to do this. This is important to me. It's red line on my meter for you. And you decide to go, not so much. I'll do it my way. And unfortunately, what happened is he wound up losing his kingdom as a result of it. The word ability that the writer, the Matthew's gospel, when he talks about that word, it is what God looks at a heart that says, is that person going to be bold and courageous or are they going to be coward? That's what the word means. The ability, according to their ability. The ability is simply meant, am I going to take God's word and am I going to boldly go after the word? Because it says without faith it's impossible to please him, and faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when he says, I'm speaking that to you, it produces the faith, and if you're willing to go after it, God says, I know that you're going to be bold and courageous versus somebody that's going to be a coward. And I hate to say this, but Saul was a coward. Not only did he not do what God told him to do, he blamed the people. He blamed everybody. Well, the people decided to go do the spoil. The people decided to go and not utterly destroy what you had said. So he blames other people. So the integrity is the commitment to do right. Ethics is following right behavior. Ambition is the intensity which you go after something, and morals is the judgment by which right and wrong are based. And you see that all played out right here in this one story. You also see it played out in Matthew's gospel of the 25th chapter. The value you place on something will influence your attitude and your behavior. Price is only an issue in the absence of value. Think about that. I mean, growing up with our children, all of a sudden, what was it, starter jackets? You remember the starter jackets? You get the sports team. These things were crazy expensive. But everybody wanted the starter jacket. The meter was redlined over here. Dad, I gotta have this. I gotta have this one. It's not just the Dallas Cowboy logo. It's gotta be the starter jacket. And I gotta have the Air Jordan tennis shoes. I think it was Air Jordan. They were like crazy expensive, but that's what was important. So all of a sudden, what's important, you've put your passion into. You put your sales job into. You put everything. I'll wax your car again. You've never waxed my car. You never washed my car. But all of a sudden there's these, so this, the importance, the ambition, the intensity of it begins to come because that's what's important to somebody. I know the same feeling. You buy a certain thing because you consider that valuable. Somebody next to you may not consider that line of clothes to be valuable, but you do for whatever reason. It may not even be fashion. It may just be pure comfort. It doesn't matter. But whatever you consider to be important, you're going to place a value on. And if you place a value on it, you're willing to pay more for it. You follow me? Retailers know that. They place value on something because they think they're going to try to convince you that this is worth everything. And instead of being worth 10, you'll pay 50 for it. That's a definition of value. You place a certain value on something. And whether if you consider it important, you'll buy it. If you don't, you just simply say, nah, not important to me. And so when we take value, we place something on it. You're also willing to defend that value. When you go buy something or you decide to do something that you just spent your money on or you just spent your time on, your passion, your fuel, your energy, whatever you do, you're willing to defend it. I'll never forget a time in my corporate life, we were about to make a big decision. And one of the guys that the senior leadership team came up and said, you know, I think we should charge our customers a certain price. I said, really? Do you think that's in the best interest of the client? Yes. Okay. Are you willing to put your bonus on the line? Are you willing to put your year-end compensation on the line for that decision? I said, well, maybe. I said, tell you what, not only your bonus, how about your entire year's wages? Are you willing to put that on the line? See, if you place value on something, so what I was getting at that point in time was, what did he consider to be valuable? The customer or his paycheck? Integrity has a lot to do with how you view things. It affects your ethical behavior. So just to test this, I said, well, let's put your bonus on the line. Let's put your entire yearly compensation on the line. Guess what his reaction was? Can I sleep on that? Can I get back to you on that? So all of a sudden, what he's coming in and saying is valuable and beneficial to the whole company, when his own personal thing was called into question, no, maybe not so much. But if you're willing to defend it, I had another situation where I asked the same question, a person stepped right up and said, you better believe it. This is the right thing to do, and I'm willing to put all my comp on the line. I'll go with that any day of the week. When somebody's willing to defend their position because it's right to defend it, because it says right. So when somebody says, you know what? God says I shouldn't be in that relationship, and I'm not willing to use the word of God to try to justify my position. If that's what the Bible says, I believe it, I'll defend it, and let's go for it. I'll follow that person all the time. I'll pray for that person all the time. Amen? when somebody's willing to defend the position because this is what God says is right or wrong, that tells me somebody has moved the needle in the right direction. They're willing to consider that what God's value is right. And I'll simply begin to close with this. God places value on faithfulness, obedience, loyalty, and truthfulness. That's what he considers valuable. And so I want to ask you a basic question. And this is what I want you to ponder. This is a teaching class, so you've got homework. I'm actually going to follow this up with part two of this because we want to get into what is the works of the flesh and what are the fruits of the Spirit. Because they both have a bearing on how you determine what's right and wrong. They both have a bearing on your ethical conduct. They both have a bearing on how you view what your relationship is with God. Paul goes into it in some depth in Galatians, the fifth chapter. He starts talking about the works of the flesh, what is manifest. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the byproduct of walking with God, the byproduct of letting him determine what is valuable in your life. Okay, God, I didn't think of it that way, but you said it, therefore I'll look at it. I won't just put it aside. I want to pray. I want to let God's word govern my heart and govern my actions. He places value on faithfulness. So if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, what happens if that's your relationship with God? That defines what your relationship is. I know that when I think about the love of God, I think of unconditional. And when the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, let me ask you this. What does that taste like? What does that taste like? If it says, the Bible says it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? I love fruit. But what does love taste like? What does joy taste like? What does peace taste like? What does gentleness, meekness, self-control, faithfulness, truthfulness, what do those things taste like? I have to look at it in terms of what my own experience is. I love watermelon. I love watermelon. There is nothing greater than ice cold watermelon on a hot day. You just can't beat it. But when I think about some of my greatest times with watermelon, it was with my family. I go to a watermelon stand. You pull the big watermelons out of this big tub full of chunks of ice. And you slice it up. You put it in the weigher machine and you find out how much it is and you pay whatever you pay. And you sit down at this picnic table with a big roll of paper towels and you just go for it. I mean, it's hot outside, but you're in this watermelon and it's so cold and juicy and crisp. But what I think about, yes, that was good, but I was with my family. I was with my brothers, I was with my mom and dad, and there was family all around. And so what it tasted like was this experience. I love apricots. The reason why I love apricots is my grandpa and grandma had an apricot little orchard in their chicken yard. And I used to love to get up in the tree and pull the apricots. But the condition was after you cleaned the chicken coop. So the aroma wasn't just apricots. Sometimes you'd have to peel the apricot and just kind of stick it over your nose so you're not smelling all the other stuff. But it had to come with, you had to go get the eggs, you had to clean out the pen, you had to clean out the trough, you had to sweep everything off, you had to put new food in, you had to, you know, put new hay in their beds. Then you could get up in the tree. There was a reward. There was the consequence of doing that was the reward. And so the memory of that, I love apricots, but I think about my grandma and grandpa's backyard. I think of the security, the kindness of my grandmother. So when I think about what does the fruit of the Spirit taste like, that's what I want you to think about. I put down here, love is unconditional. Joy, I'm forgiven. Peace, not the absence of conflict, but it's his abiding presence. I left patience, kindness, and goodness blank. I want you to think about that. I left faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control blank. I want you to think, what does that taste like to you? That's how I want to end this. What does that taste like to you? Can you put a picture in your mind? Is there an experience that you've had? Is there a longing in your heart? And this is what I want to absolutely end with. Is there a longing in your heart? As the musicians come, I'd like to simply close with this. Would you please stand with me? Maybe some are here today and say, I don't know what love tastes like. That tree hasn't borne fruit yet. I don't know what peace tastes like. I've not experienced it. I've had nothing but conflict. Or maybe you're in a conflict now with something. Maybe you're in a struggle. Maybe you're at the tug of war in your value system of what's right and wrong, and you're just simply trying to make it. You're simply trying to survive. You want to make the right decision, and you need help. I really believe that there are those in the house today that simply want to say, God, give me the ability. If you said you gave these things based on people's ability, give me the ability to obey. Give me the ability to do what's right. Give me the desire to do what's right. I want to taste the fruit of the Spirit. I really want to know love. Again, I think it's unconditional. I think peace. I think joy of knowing God's heart when I gave my life to Him. The joy of my heart when I knew that I was forgiven. And what that felt like, what that tasted like. It tasted sweet. There was an aroma to it. There was a Christmas to it. There was a smell. There was that the sweetness that I said, oh yes. The Bible says, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. God wants you to taste that. If you have something that you need to taste today, you need part of you want the fruit of the Spirit to be evidenced. You want the value system to be right. We want to pray for you. I'd just like you to have courage just to step out and come forward and just let us pray for you. Let us pray. If you're in the middle of something that you just need help on, you need God's voice. God, I need to hear you. My meter is way over here and it's going in the wrong direction. You don't have to tell anybody what that is, but we just simply like to pray for you. So as the music plays for just the next 60 seconds or so, come let us pray. Just come and just let God touch you. Let God's value system be your value system. Come trade it in. Trade it in on a new one. Praise God. You know, the Bible teaches us that if we walk with God, there will be love. There will be joy. There will be peace, incomparable. There will be patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness. You will have self-control because Jesus Christ was every one of these. He walked it, He talked it, He lived it. He died for it, and He rose from the dead so that you could have it. He was all in. His value system is to please the Father and bring you to heaven. That's what He's after. He's willing to go all the way just so He could even respond to your prayer right now. Amen? I don't know what's in your heart. It doesn't matter. You do. You know what you need right now. You know the touch of heaven that you need, whether it's encouragement, whether it's a new promise, whether it's God help me get the meter off the red line and back in the other direction. God wants to respond to that right now. And we're going to pray. And as we pray, Jesus Christ is going to touch you in a very special way, unforgettable. When you leave this altar, your life will be changed. You believe that? Praise God. We're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Those of you who for some reason, you know, you feel like you didn't need to come, that's okay. Just acknowledge right where you are. God sees, He sees everything. He sees your heart. He sees the victory that He has in your life. So let's just raise our hands before the Lord. It's just an act of surrender. It's just an act of saying, God, take me as an offering. Take me, God, take me. Lord, we pray right now in Jesus' name, because your word says it, because your word says you are who you say you are, that you are God Almighty, and that you respond to the cry of our heart. Lord, we know it's a good prayer when we say, I want to live right before the Lord. I want the fruit of the Spirit. I don't want the works of the flesh. I want love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control, faithfulness, truthfulness. I want these things, God. And I need you to move in my life right now. Will you pray that? Just pray that. Just acknowledge that in your heart. Just pray it right now and just say, God, I want that. I want these things in my life. I want to live right before you. I want to walk with integrity. I want to walk with honor. I want to walk ethically. I want to walk with the right ambition. I want to be obedient to the word of God. I want my value system. You just pray that in your own way. Just say in your own, the quietness of your own heart, say, God, I want these things. Oh, Jesus, Father, right now, touch my brothers and sisters. The cry of their heart. Lord, you said you would hear the cry of our heart, that you would respond. And Lord, that you will in no way ignore what we ask you for, especially when it comes to this. My brothers and sisters have come forward. They want to walk with you. They need to be touched by God. And we're asking right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Just say, God loves me. God loves me. God help me. God loves me. God help me. God loves me. You. Just say me. God loves me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.